Tonight I want to be very practical in a sense, and we're going to do some exercises together and do some engagements together. I don't really know where everyone is in their journey, so we're going to take it through and build it up a few times, and then if we get time, then once we've engaged in some of that, then we're going to look at the angelic realm and how we can engage with that later if we've got time. So let me say this. Evangelicalism, and I come from that school in my own walk with God, has a 500-year-old history of making Christianity a mainly rational and theological understanding about God, rather than an actual ongoing personal experience encounter with Him. So we've got a lot of history to overcome when it comes to encountering. A living encounter with the living God beats a theology about Him any day. And you're going to find that in these sort of circles, you hear the word mystic or mystical a lot. And I want to debunk the thing where that causes fear. Because in a sense, ecstatic, ecstasy is seen as quite negative in some circles. Why? Because the Bible is full of people having experiences with God. The whole order of the whole of the church age was changed when Peter had a vision in a trance on top of a roof. That changed everything. It opened up the whole gospel to us. We wouldn't hear with that angel bringing a vision to Peter in a trance. So, Paul had revelation because he went into the heavens. So being euphoric and blissful and joyous and elated, well, hey, who doesn't want that? trances, visions, out-of-body experiences, they're sort of treated with suspicion because people don't actually believe that the things that are in the Bible can happen today. And Paul didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. And he wrote most of the theology that we now don't agree with. Unfortunately, so things have to change. So I would say never try to induce any of that, because God will bring it. But we don't induce things when we step into them, because that's a different thing altogether. So we can be open to experience everything that God wants just by looking to Him for it. And God wants to open us to so much more. So mystic is difficult for many. Now, I want to give you just a Webster's Dictionary definition. The belief that direct knowledge of God, spiritual truth, or ultimate reality can be attained through subjective experience as intuition or insight. Well, what's the problem with that? It's not that what everyone would want to do, have direct revelation from God. Mark Verkler, God spoke to him and said this: "You can trust my voice in your heart more than you can trust the reasoned theology of your mind." Another definition: a person who tries to gain religious or spiritual knowledge through prayer and deep thought. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not too keen on the religious bit, but substitute relationship with God for the religious bit, and it's an okay definition. A person who claims to attain or believes in the possibility of attaining insight into the mysteries transcending ordinary human knowledge as by direct communication with God. No real problem with that either. Someone who has direct experience with God. Well, do we all want direct experience of God or indirect experience with God? Direct, so we can all be classed as mystical or mystics. Now, this is one that, one I found recently. Many mystics are broad-thinking, intelligent, have a good grasp of the concepts of infinity and transcendence. And I include myself in that category. Now, this is a statement that was made by someone quite famous. Imagination is more important than knowledge, for knowledge is limited to all we now know and understand, while imagination embraces the entire world and all there ever will be to know and understand. Albert Einstein. Who, in fact, got most of his mathematical theories like relativity and other things whilst meditating, not whilst standing trying to study a blackboard full of theoretical equations. And he actually talked about the theory of relativity coming to him while he was lying in a meadow and the thoughts of God danced in his mind. That's his description. Now, I wouldn't mind having the theory of relativity while it danced in my mind. And he also said this: the intuitive mind is a sacred gift, and the rational mind is a faithful servant. We have created a society that honors the servant and has forgotten the gift. This is a famous picture of Einstein on his bike traveling the universe. Logic will get you from A to B. Imagination will take you everywhere. So we need to be set free from the things that restrict us. And most of that is through our educational system and religious systems of belief, where God wants to remove the barriers so we can explore him, because he is infinite. So we're never going to get him just from studying a book. We need to engage in relationship with him that book introduces us to. So God's language: a flow of thoughts, pictures, words, impressions, and perception, received and interpreted in our brains. And you have to get over that one, because people have so much problem with it. Well, it's in your head. Yes, it is. You're in my head right now. You're an upside-down image formed on the retina in my eye, which my brain interprets and translates as you being there. But I'm actually seeing you in there. And everything you see, feel, touch, taste, and smell, you actually have interpreted in your brain. Your nose does not smell. Your nose receives things that it sends to the brain as electrical impulses. Your ears don't hear. They receive sound waves that actually are interpreted by the audio nerve or auditory nerve in the brain. Same with your eyes, same with everything. So we need to realize that the screen of our imagination is where God communicates everything to us, whether it's through pictures, impressions, thoughts, intuition. All of it happens in our mind. Now, that should free you up. Because when people say it's all in your head, you say, yes, it is. And so is everything in your head. Because as if that's something that's to be disdained. Everything comes into our mind. If you've ever had a vision or a picture or an impression from God, that's where it came. Now, it's where the source of it is the issue. Because all the things I'm seeing right now, hearing right now, are coming from the outside in. But everything comes from our spirit, and God's spirit comes from the inside out. So we need to learn not just to interpret and understand everything's on the outside of us, which we've learned to do from children upwards, but now learn to receive everything that's flowing from the inside in the same way. Just our mind actually interpreting the signals that come through the spiritual realm just as much as the natural realm. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this: so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Well, that's not true for most people. Most people actually fix their eyes what they can see, and they don't believe until they see it. But isn't faith the substance of things you haven't seen? So we're to fix our eyes on what is unseen. So we fix our eyes on that stuff which is substance of hope, which brings the reality through faith. So we're supposed to look into the unseen realm, because actually everything we see and feel and taste and touch came out of the unseen realm, because God created everything from things we can't yet see. And this room is full of things you can't see. Can you see the air that you breathe? But you certainly experience it, otherwise you're in problems. So it says, since what is seen is temporary, because this realm will not stay in this realm forever. This realm will go back into the realm in which it came from, the eternal realm. What is unseen is eternal. So we need to start engaging that realm. So we look at the unseen with the eyes of our heart, our imagination, and the eyes of our spirit. And they interpret that realm to us. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the things that come from the soul and the spirit and the spiritual realm, but we can practice to train because we've practiced everything else. You may not have realized that you were practicing to see, but when a baby can only see 10 inches and see its mother's face and feel content and loved and accepted, they're learning to perceive the world around them. And as they then see a bit further and a bit further, then they begin to learn about spatial awareness and everything. We have to learn to train our senses to begin to see the spiritual things through practice. Now, we don't really like practice because we want it now. We want it in an instant. Well, we didn't learn anything in this world in an instant. We learned it by repetition. You know, how do children learn to hear and then speak? Because they hear the same words over and over again, and they learn to understand what they are, and then they speak them. So everything comes through practice, and practice comes through desire, discipline, to delight. If you don't have the desire, you'll never have the discipline. Because we are so used to everything coming in a push button, microwave food, and in the charismatic circles, someone will lay hands on you and you'll get it. This stuff doesn't come through laying on the hands. That's why I don't do that, because I don't want to give you a false hope that I can impart to you what I have. I can't. I can give you a seed, and if you nurture that seed, water it, tend it, fertilize it, weed the soil around it, it will bring to produce fruit so that you'll have your own fruit. I believe in impartation, but you impart a seed. You know, I've been to many conferences and seen people wanting an impartation, a transference anointing, and that's filled conferences because they've heard that the anointing can be transferred. And so the man of miracles comes and lays hands on you and you get the anointing transferred. And, you know, how much did that last? Probably a few days, if you're lucky. If you didn't actually develop a lifestyle to cultivate what was prayed and passed to you, it just disappears. And then you go to the next conference, hoping, and the next conference, hoping, and eventually you get fed up of conferences because you realize it never lasts until you learn to desire it enough to be disciplined enough to make it your own. You know, it's taken me 20 years to get where I am in learning to see. Now, because I've gone before and opened a door, and many others have opened a door for me, then you can come quicker than that. It doesn't take that long. You know, we've got people in our church who've only been a Christian a short time, and they're seeing everything I see because it's just natural to them. You know, we have people in our rehabilitation unit who come in, they're not saved, they come in, they have all these exercises, and they start seeing. And they're, what is this? And then they get saved, and then they're like, whoa, we'll have classes doing this ourselves. They run their own meditation classes in the rehabilitation unit. We didn't ask them to do it. They just were so thrilled with being able to see things on a Sunday morning, they thought they'd carry on the rest of the week. But it takes desire. And if you look at what you do in your life, you'll actually see what desires you have. Because you will pursue that which you desire. And then when you've pursued it and it's become yours, it's a delight. You know, to me, this lifestyle is a delight. You know, I don't do any of these exercises anymore. I just live in it because I can see. But when I was learning to see, I practiced really hard, like over and over and over again. You know, I think people think, well, it's just easy. It can be when you enter into it, but actually it wasn't for me. You know, as I shared in my testimony, I've come from very left-brained, non-creative in this thing. So I had to work at it. But I wasn't going to give up because I'm really tenacious when I get something. It's like, I want it, and I'm going to get it, and I'll work whatever it takes to get it. So if it took 5 years, it'll take 5 years. It took me 3 years to get healing and then live in health. Well, most people give up before they get to that point. You know, it took me 3 years to get baptized in the Spirit. You know, I didn't give up. We have to be desiring enough to pursue, and God will bring us into a place where this is just how we live. Now, there are four stages of experience: faith, engagement, using words and actions. Well, I get this all the time from people. Well, I can just do it by faith, as if that's bad. If we don't do it by faith, we can't do it, because we have to believe and put our belief into action and by faith engage. If you don't believe there's a door open into heaven, you can step into it, you're never going to step in. Now, to start with, when you say, right, by faith, I believe there's a door, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to step in, you may not feel much. Ian Clayton says it took him a year before he even felt anything. Well, how many people would actually continue with a year without seeing or feeling anything? It didn't take me that long, fortunately, but when I engaged. But ultimately, faith is how everything starts. So if you're thinking, well, I can't really do this stuff, you can. Just choose to believe and engage that God wants to reveal to you and so you can enter the realm of the Spirit and see. Now, when I say see, don't think it all has to be visual, because it doesn't. It can come through thoughts, impressions, feelings, knowing. Most of my engagements in heaven now, because my spirit's there and I'm here, is actually through knowing and communication of that knowing to my mind so that I'm aware of where I am and what I'm doing. But I don't need to close my eyes and engage anymore with my imagination. I did do that. And when you go into some sort of ecstatic experience where God takes you into something and you sort of go into a sort of trance-like state, then very much your soul and spirit are engaged, and you may not even know whether your body's there. I can understand why Paul said, I'm not sure I was in the body or out of the body, because it's just like real, like you're there. But that's in an ecstatic state. You can't be in ecstatic state when you're driving down the highway. You know, otherwise you'd be in serious trouble when you can't see and you close your eyes, or, you know, well, I kneel down when I pray. And it's like, well, you can't do that in the car. You know, so you have to learn to actually engage the reality of these experiences, not just be stuck because you can't see a visual thing. Because the word see really means perceive. Have a perception, therefore an understanding of what you're engaging in, not just a vision. Because you could have a full-blown Technicolor movie and actually have no idea what it meant. And then you have to go and ask somebody or try and go back and find what the interpretation is. I'd rather hear five words than five pictures that I don't know what they mean. So hearing the thoughts of God speak to you is not a bad thing. Because he's revealing himself in relationship. You know, you don't just sit there when you're actually having a relationship with someone and sort of look at them hoping that you understand what they're saying. You know, it doesn't work that way. You communicate with one another. You know? So God wants us to go and use our faith to engage. And there's nothing wrong in that at all, because God always rewards those who come to him in faith. So your spirit actually will receive so much more than you think it is. Because your spirit receives that in the realm of the spirit, so your mind sometimes is unfruitful, but actually your spirit will release it, so then eventually you'll catch up. I say things all the time when I'm online with people and doing things that I didn't know. And I actually jot down and think, that sounded really good. I need to go back and think about that, because where did that come from? Now, sometimes it comes from heavenly wisdom, and sometimes it comes because my spirit is engaged so much in the realms of heaven, it has more knowledge and revelation contained with it than my mind does. And therefore, it gets released at the right time. And when I do things in the heavenly realms, particularly legislative things and things on my mountain, I do not come with a plan. I've worked out today I need to do this, this, and this, and this. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to present my shopping list before God and do all these things. I just let my spirits loose. And I start flowing with stuff and doing stuff and saying things. And I'm like, wow. It's like, because my spirit has revelation that it needs to release, and I just need to give it that place. Now, the second thing is visions. Sometimes they come as snapshot pictures. You know, when you first sort of engage charismatic-y type spiritual gifts, there's often little snapshot pictures. And sometimes they float past your mind, and if you don't catch them, they're gone. And when you first learn him, because you're probably not very secure in bringing things publicly, if you're in a meeting and you get a picture, you sort of sometimes let it go because you don't grab it hold of it enough. But then when you do grab it hold of it, you sort of got it in your mind, then your heart starts pumping. It's like, oh, can I bring this? Should I bring this? You know, I don't know if anyone else has been there, but I've been there and done that, you know. So often they can be moving pictures and seeing things in a visionary form, but often sometimes they're in the third person. So you're seeing something, and sometimes you can see yourself, or you're seeing Jesus, but you're sort of watching. But then there's visitations, where you visit, you engage in the picture, the dream, the heavenly realm, so you're there. And that's often through those ecstatic type experiences, but sometimes people are translated from one place to another or into that realm, like Paul was. But generally, that type of first person thing is something that happens to you. Now, you can begin to position yourself more and more so that that happens. I do it particularly at night, the whole night watch thing, and it's like my spirit engaging. So when I go to sleep, I just don't go to sleep. I deliberately access and engage the realm of heaven before I go to sleep. My spirit is there. And sometimes I remember, sometimes I don't, but I always have a restful sleep. But my spirit doesn't need rest. My spirit is eternal and doesn't need any of that. And then there's habitation. So that's when you live in dual realms of heaven and earth simultaneously, and you're connected one to the other, and you just live that way, which is why I'm practicing that. And that's, you know, in John 3:13, where Jesus said, you know, about him being the Son of Man who is in heaven, who dwells, has his home there. So Jesus lived that, and that way he was able to see what the Father was doing and only do what the Father wanted him to do. Now, these programs and training exercises that I do, particularly in the manual that we've done and in some of these things, they're just exercises to help you. They're not the end result. They're just things that you use. And I usually describe them as scaffolding. You know, you use scaffolding to build your house, to put the higher levels of the walls up. If you've got a two-story house, put the roof on. You need to get up to it, so you use scaffolding. Well, when you've finished building a house, you don't leave the scaffolding up and think it's nice decoration. You take it down because it's served its purpose. But it's very useful while you're building the house. Afterwards, you just live in the house. You just actually live being able to see, hear, engage God. But it takes some building till you can live in it. And, you know, if you were taking time to build a house, you wouldn't say, right, I want the whole house built today. Because you're never going to get it built in a day, unless it's an absolute miracle. But you can have it released over a period of time as it's built. So treat the exercises as just something that helps build your spirit, helps you to see, helps you to engage, helps you to hear God's voice, and then you begin to live like that in everyday life. So building our spirit, developing our spiritual senses, opening our spirit, soul, and body gates so there's a flow of revelation through us, cleansing our soul gates and removing the blockages helps. I was talking to someone today who said that they've been lie-busting their gates, which is a really good thing to do, because you're asking God, God, show me what's the issue with my gates. Why isn't things flowing? And then he'll show you why it's there, and you can remove it. So make sure there's a flow. There's nothing wrong with activating your imagination. If you're not very good at seeing things visually, practice. Activate your imagination. It's your imagination. God's given it you so you can perceive things, but you've got to use it. If you don't use it, it will be like anything you don't use. It atrophies. You know, that's why I wasn't very good at imaginative things, because I never used that side of my brain. I kept using logic and study, trying to work things out rather than experiencing them. So when I learned the other way, I had to get that muscle working a lot, because the brain didn't work that side of the brain for me very easily. So we have to learn to see, to perceive, to feel in the realm of the spirit. Now, speaking in tongues or singing in tongues is helpful. It really helps to activate at times, because our spirit builds up and it connects us to the spiritual realm, because the frequency of tongues connects with the frequency of heaven and brings us resonance. But it's not, you don't have to, you can still see without that, but it's helpful if you can do that, because it helps build up our spirit. Tongues is a language of the spirit, and we can speak in tongues out loud, we can speak in tongues in our head, in our mind. Now, when I first tried to learn to speak in tongues in my mind, my mouth kept wanting to move. So I used to bite my lip, because like I was almost like mouthing the words without saying it. But as I practiced, then it just became normal and natural to think in my mind. Then I learned to think and activate tongues in my spirit, so that my spirit's just actually speaking in tongues all the time and communicating. It's that sort of bubbling thing you get in your stomach, in the pit of your being, innermost being, rivers flow. So you just need to activate them so you can pray without ceasing. Now, I sort of came across that by accident, really, because I was doing all the exercises, praying in tongues out loud, praying in tongues in my mind, reading the Word of God while I was praying in tongues, all the things, you know, praying in tongues out loud while reading, reading while praying in tongues, trying to do, get doing more things than one at a time. Now, ladies, you should be better at that. My wife tells me that, you know, women are really good at multitasking. You know, well, I've learned to multitask, so, and I had to learn how to do it. You know, so I learned to do that. Now, while I was practicing that, all of a sudden it was like, I just had this sense that it was something was happening on the inside of me. And because I wasn't feeling anything, hearing anything in my mind, and I wasn't saying anything in my mouth, but it felt like everything was flowing from the inside. So I began to focus on that, and I put my hand on my stomach and sort of like, whoa, this feels like I'm praying in tongues, although I can't hear anything or think anything. So I began to practice getting that feeling going, and then I found I could do it whenever. So now, that's what I do all the time. Because it means I can think and listen with and pray in tongues at the same time. So now I can do three things at the same time. And I can be in heaven, so I can do four things at the same time. So I can really multitask. But I had to practice how to do it. It just didn't come automatically. So everything flows out of this. So, you know, you can activate your imagination to open the eyes of your heart and begin to look and visualize things. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Isn't that focusing and fixing your eyes on him? Well, you can't see him with your natural eyes. So what eyes are you doing when it says in Hebrews to fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith? So you must be fixing some other eyes on him, which is the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your spirit. So think about it now. Close your eyes and just think about an object, maybe a place or a person that you know, and just begin to think about it. Picture it. So as you think about it, it could be your wife, your husband, could be your front door, could be a favorite place. Just actually close your eyes, think about them, fix your thoughts on that person or that thing, and then choose to just try and picture, visualize what you're thinking about. So while you're doing it, it may come as very clear. So sometimes you actually see the picture of your wife or husband or what you're imagining. Sometimes you get a sort of outline impression, almost a silhouette of it in your mind. Sometimes you just get the feeling, well, yeah, I can describe my front door to you. It's blue, it's got a gold letterbox and a door handle. In gold. Well, I'm not actually seeing it, but I can describe it to you, so I know what it is. So a lot of the things is we're activating our knowing that we can then release. So you can use any natural object, like a door, to give you access into the spiritual, where we know there are doors. So use the Word of God, and the images in the Word of God, so that you can actually activate them and use them in the doorway of entrance. Now, a lot of people say, well, aren't I just making it up? No, you're using your imagination to picture a door, and then you want to spiritually step through the door. So you're imagining the door, but you can't imagine what's going to happen on the other side of the door. You have to step in and experience that. And that may come again by impressions. I step through this door and I feel all warm. Or I sense a sense of peace. So it's not just one sense. You may just feel joy. Well, how do you know what joy feels like? Well, you know, because it's you. I know what I feel when I engage joy or peace or love. They're emotions. Sometimes you just get really strong impressions. I feel the presence of Jesus. Well, probably we've all felt the presence of Jesus. What were we using to feel the presence of Jesus? Our spiritual senses, our imagination. We weren't making up his presence, but we were engaging his presence by reaching out to it and receiving the information or the signals that made us feel something or experience something. So this is how this all works. It isn't really complicated. We just never really learned to think about it that way or to engage it that way. Because it's all like, oh, well, it's just mystical and I can't do it. Therefore, we think it's out of our reach, when it's really very much in our reach, and actually most of the time we use these type of senses every day. We just don't think about actually directly using them. They just happen to us. So I would encourage you, if you're going to practice with your imagination, use images that have a spiritual significance, like doors, rivers. Things that you know, when you engage in the Word of God, there will be things like that there. Waterfalls. You know, and that's the sort of stuff I start to engage with because I know it's in the Word. Green pastures, quiet waters. I know Jesus is there in the Word, so I engage Him by picturing Him. So, you can do that anytime. You can think about a door, picture a door in your mind. Think about a river, picture a river. Think about Jesus, picture Him in your mind. So the first exercise I had with this was, you know, I didn't share this testimony, but, you know, many years ago I went to a conference, and I went to a conference about social enterprise, because we work a lot with community and we wanted to develop social businesses so we could get people back into work. So I went to this conference about in London, about 4.5 hours away, got there first morning, went to this seminar, wanting to hear stuff about social enterprise, and this guy comes in and says, well, I don't think we're going to do that today. We're going to do this. We're going to do visualizing the Word of God. So I'm like really annoyed. Like really, really annoyed. I had a really bad attitude. Because I'd come 4.5 hours to hear a seminar and this guy's talking about visualization. Now that was at the point where I hadn't done any of that. I've engaged the Word and I could think and engage in conversation in my mind with the thoughts of God, but I hadn't seen anything. So he's now telling me this and I'm really annoyed. And then God speaks to me and says, and I asked Him to do that just for you. So I sort of bowed my head in shame and sort of said, I'm really sorry, I repent. So I entered into the engagement. And so that same exercise that he did with us, I want to do with you. And so it's a very simple exercise, but you can just activate your imagination. If you can picture it or feel it or just get impressions, just go with it. Just look to begin to see. Best thing to do is to relax. Relaxation is really important because the right side of your brain has blood pumped to it when you relax. So yeah, sometimes it's good to lie down, or sometimes it's good just to be in that, don't be tense. You know, shake your shoulders and get the tension out of you and just relax. Now I want you to picture a beach. Now, if you, like me, I came from a place that's got 5 beaches in the town, so I had no trouble with beaches. But if you've got a problem, there's a really nice beach you can picture on the screen. So if you think, well, I don't really know what a beach looks like, there you go for that one. It's pretty idyllic. So you can have fun with that. So close your eyes and just relax and begin to think about the beach. Just think about that beach and just picture yourself on the edge of the beach, and you choose just to walk towards the beach. It's a warm, sunny day. The deep blue sea is just shimmering in the distance, and there's a gentle breeze blowing through your hair, and you kick off your shoes, and you can feel the sand beneath your feet. And just start walking slowly, just across the beach towards the water's edge. And as you get to the water's edge, you just start dipping your feet and paddling in the water. It's cool, refreshing. And as you look along the seashore, you can see someone walking towards you. And as he gets closer, you can see that it's Jesus. So Jesus just walks up to you. He stands next to you, paddles in the water with you, and you just begin to feel peace and you relax in His presence. It's just peace just comes because He's the Prince of Peace. And He just places His hand on your shoulder and you just feel reassured. And He looks deep into your eyes. He looks into your soul. And He gently asks you, how are you? How are you really doing? And you feel so safe and secure that you are able to just unburden yourself to Him. In the thoughts in your mind, just speak to Him. Just share any deep things that you're struggling with or you're concerned with at the moment. Cast all those burdens and cares onto Him because He cares for you. Just share your deepest needs and your deepest desires with Him. And as you just do that, you feel so light. You feel the joy of the Lord. You feel such peace just flow into you, into the very depths of your soul and your being. You come to a place of rest. Jesus just kneels gently on the sand and begins to draw in the sand with his finger a picture or some words just for you. Just look down into the sand and just see what he's written, what he's drawn. And allow what he's written and drawn just to reverberate in you. Receive it into your heart, into your spirit, into your life. Because he loves you. He cares for you. He has desire for you is to fulfill everything in your life. To be blessed. To be empowered. To be equipped, that he would be your discipler, to teach you and to lead you every day as you choose to become yoked to him and cast all your burdens onto him daily. Now it's just time now just to go, and you look into his eyes, he smiles. And you slowly turn to walk back up the beach, but you still feel his presence with you as you walk away. You hear his words whisper to you gently as you walk. Just take those words with you. Guard and cherish them in your heart. As you just walk back up the beach and just come out of that experience having received everything that Jesus has for you. Okay. Well, that's just one way of beginning to engage, but we're going to do another little exercise now where you can enter into a biblical scene and experience the revelation. First time this happened to me is exactly doing this exercise. And as I was sat talking to Jesus, well, I was, you know, the whole thing was basically engaging the Word of God so it became a doorway so I could step through. And I was practicing it, and I was using a passage in Matthew 24:3. And it was a picture of Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples privately talking to them. And I imagined that, pictured it, thought about it, sort of stepped into the picture, and then he looked at me like he could see me, which freaked me right out, actually. I was like, whoa. And then he started talking to me, and I'd actually entered into the scene. You know, so you may not do that the first time, but just practice and engage. So we're going to do that. And again, if you need a picture, maybe to enter into, then there's one on the screen. And again, just relax. Just think about Jesus. Think of him sitting down in the grass on the hillside, talking to his disciples. And just picture yourself sat down with him that you're sitting with Jesus, listening. If you really can engage with it, maybe you want to ask him something and just hear what he says to you. Visual in this, you may just get an impression or a feeling of being there. You may just get thoughts in your mind. That's fine. Remember, you can just choose to accept by faith that you can step into a relationship with him in this way. Okay. So we're going to stop there, and we're just going to go into another little exercise, because we're just going to keep on a roll while you're in that relaxed place. So Revelation 3:20, Jesus is standing at the door knocking, and he's saying, whoever hears my voice, so he must be saying something, like, let me in, or let me out, depending on which way you view it. So there's a picture of Jesus knocking, there's a door, that door is in your spirit. It's a door for me in the realm of the kingdom, which is like a shimmering transporter beam, if you like, going up into heaven, which is the equivalent of what they tried to build with the Tower of Babel, but it's actually in your spirit where the kingdom engages with heaven and you have access. So the door's there. There's an expectation of what's behind that door because it's slightly ajar. So who's behind the door? What's behind that door? But the handle's on your side. You have to reach out and open it. So again, you can just begin to picture the door. So close your eyes. Just begin to picture that door. Just as you picture that door and you can see the handle, Jesus is knocking. Gently knocking and gently speaking, saying, please open the door. Just let me in to your spirit so I can come and dine with you and fellowship with you. So just begin to think of that door. Picture the handle. Just reach out by faith in your spirit and desire to open that door. Activate the desire of your heart so that door would be open. And as you open it, just the river of the Spirit, river of life begins to flow around you. The Holy Spirit comes around you. Just invite the Holy Spirit to embrace you. Let him reveal himself to you. Surround you and entwine with you the light and the energy and the frequency of his vibration around you, energizing you, strengthening you, encouraging you. Just let his presence come all around you right now. Just allow him to begin to restore you and renew you, bring you fresh hope, inspire you with life. Just let his peace just rest on you so you feel that wonderful weight of his presence. As his joy just begins to bubble up on the inside. That spring of living water, effervescent, overflowing. Just that sense of well-being, of being safe and secure in his presence. Just allow him to fill you with wisdom. Let your spirit just be open to receive revelation and insight from him. Not with your mind, just allow your spirit to draw and absorb his presence. He may remind you of something God's spoken over your life, or a word that's been spoken that maybe you've let go of, to stir it up and rekindle it and fan the flames of it in your life. You may just begin to release that over you. So he wants to release you from the restrictions of your own mind and your past experience, just to untether you from being bound to the earth. Just allow him to take you by the hand, to take you into that place of creativity that he carries. Just allow him to take you flying free to somewhere you've never been before. As he opens a realm of his experience and his presence to you, you may feel like you're flying, going through a portal. You may feel just like you're elevated, lifted up. Just let your senses engage. You may feel it, sense it, have an impression of it. But he wants to take you into a new dimension. Just break through the barriers. And just allow you to fly free. Just prepare to pull back from that place, but cherish the experience in your heart. Make sure you don't forget it. You may want to journal it when you can, but just allow those experiences to become testimonies that become doorways to future experience. As God wants you just to go beyond where you are right now into something deeper and deeper with Him. Okay. Well, I went somewhere I'd never been before. It's like, cool. It's like when he took me down this tunnel. He said, "This is a tunnel of love." And I went down this tunnel, and it's like, it was great. I've never seen anything like that before. Never had anything done to me what he did there before. So, hey, that's good. But these are little exercises. Obviously, I'm just giving you a little taste and a little snatch of something. You know, you could spend the whole hour, 2 hours a day in these things. So I'm just opening the door, but I encourage you to keep walking through. Keep practicing. It may not be really visual to start with. It may be a little bit a bit unclear. But as you engage your imagination gate, make sure you cleanse that gateway from all the other things you may have seen that may be blockages. And so the language of the Spirit can just begin to engage you. Now, we need to know how God communicates with us. It may be different for all of you. It will be. Because you're all unique. You're wired differently. You've got different redemptive gifts. Some of you are feelers. You just feel and sense. Some of you may be very visual and get pictures and dreams. But God wants you just to develop whatever you've got so you can get more and more. So we need to know how we communicate with Him. You know, if it's thoughts in your mind, then develop that. How does the spirit realm communicate? How do you connect with that realm? Well, in a sense, there are a few people who are seers. Now, actually, being a seer does not always help in this type of thing. Because people who are seers don't necessarily always know what they're seeing. So they sort of have amazing things that they see, and then they're like, wow, what was that? And sometimes they just let that go because they don't understand it. If ever you see anything you don't understand, make sure you go back to God with it and ask Him for the explanation. But there is a gift of the Spirit called distinguishing of spirits, which enables us to distinguish between different spiritual realms. And you can ask God for that gift because it's a spiritual gift, and we're told to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. But all of us can discern through training our senses. And when we learn through training our senses, we actually find that those gifts get activated and we can become seers or feelers or impressionists, if you like. And then we can teach other people. So just see that there are different ways to pursue it. So God has given us all the capacity to see spiritually, physically, and in a heavenly way to engage the realms of heaven. But we are all responsible to developing it. And therefore, we're responsible to use those abilities. Whichever ones we've got, use them and activate them and press in for more. So that means we can all hear His voice because it says, "My sheep hear my voice." So is anyone a sheep of Jesus? He's a good shepherd? Well, we can hear His voice then. So you have a word to hang on faith to. Because God says, "I can hear His voice, therefore I must be able to." Because God doesn't lie. So if Jesus saw what the Father's doing, and He wants us to do the works that He did, then we must be able to see what the Father's doing. Not necessarily see in a vision, but have the perception, because that's what seeing is. I perceive. Because we say it a lot in the language, we do, in England. It's like when someone says, "Do you understand that?" You say, "Oh yeah, I see." Well, I didn't see anything in vision, but I actually saw in understanding. So we have physical senses and ears and eyes, but we also have senses of our soul, our conscience, imagination, reason, the ears and eyes and the voice of our heart. And also our spirit actually has senses like eyes, ears and thoughts too. So how do we actually see in the spiritual realm? How does God communicate with us? How do we hear His voice? You know, how do we see what the Father's doing? It's all through frequency and vibration and resonance. Everything is vibrating at a frequency and has a resonant frequency, everything. We just have to tune into that vibration and engage it to experience it. Literally, everything in the whole universe is matter because it's a spoken frequency by God that's created it. So everything's vibrations and frequency. Light and sound are integral in this. So everything seen, unseen, is literally energy vibrating at a specific frequency. Some of those things you can see, some you can't, with your natural eyes. So the spiritual realms, the known universe, our bodies, each organ has a frequency, and sometimes when we're not well, those frequencies are low. And when we engage a higher frequency, through maybe the love of God and engaging Him, or the realm of the spirit, it's a higher frequency, it can raise up those energies, frequencies of our body. And people are using essential oils and fragrances because they carry a very high frequency. Some people are using sounds at a particular frequency, 528 is one of them, that carries with it healing properties. And I know I was talking to some guys this morning about David Vancouvering and he's you know, an inventor and a scientist, and he engages with these things and he's developing frequencies and sound things to be able to bring healing and wholeness. So God is releasing in many different ways for us to engage. You know, our DNA itself has its own song, but I wouldn't bother listening to it, because until you get it transformed, it's going to come out of the chaos in which it's created in. You know, get it transformed and then listen to the song of eternity, which will be harmonious and wonderful. Our thoughts and emotions themselves have vibration and frequency, and you can pick up people's emotions. You know, we've all done it. You know, the key to understanding is how to receive and interpret those vibrations in our body and then into our mind. Resonance, when we come into alignment with it, brings revelation and transformation. Our whole consciousness, our thoughts and emotions have frequency and therefore abilities that we can tune into and use. Words, color, music have all frequency, and they produce mood. Certain music produces a mellow mood. So we're engaging the frequency of that music and we chill out. Certain music is so loud and heavy that it breaks things through, because it's breakthrough music. And it breaks open things. And literally, you can play some music so loud that it'll break things. You know, some opera singers can sing at such a high pitch that the frequency of the glass and the frequency and the vibration of the pitch of the sound actually shatters the glass, because it's such a pure tone. When you bring two frequencies together, it can have a powerful creative but also destructive force. I remember watching a video of a bridge, I think somewhere in this country somewhere, that when the wind vibration and the frequency of the wind actually began to oscillate with the bridge at the same frequency, the whole thing completely folded up and collapsed. The power of when frequencies come together. Now, so these are powerful things. Now, your body is designed to be a receiver of data, information, both from the physical and the spiritual realm. Literally, your body is an amplifier of frequency and vibration, wavelengths of electromagnetic energy. It's designed to do it, we've just never learned to focus it. So everything is interpreted in the brain as electrical signals transmitted by neurons and synapses in our body. Physical, sound and light, soul's thoughts and imagination, spiritual thoughts, revelation, intuition. There are three main neurological areas in our body that send and receive information. Now the brain is the obvious one, because we're so used to thinking that we think in our brain. Well, we do have active thoughts in our mind, because our mind in our brain is really like the random access memory of a computer. You load things into it, and therefore the program runs. But you also have your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the brain's electrical impulses can be detected about 10 to 12 inches from the brain. The heart's electrical impulses can be detected somewhere up to, I think, 10 feet from the body. So our thinking in our mind, our heart, our subconscious mind or soul is more powerful, because it contains the programs, like the computer hard drive has the programs stored that gets loaded into the mind to think. And sometimes things trigger our emotions and our thinking in our heart, and we start thinking about something, sometimes negatively, worry, anxiety, because something triggers a memory in our mind stored in our heart, so that comes. But also the gut. And each these actually do have neurological things in them. It's not just the brain that does. Our innermost being, we have gut instincts, spiritual instincts that come from the inside. So you can receive information from the physical world. You obviously know that, because you're looking at me now. You can receive things from your own consciousness, because you think. Where do you think those thoughts come from? They're in your mind somewhere, because you choose to think about something. You can't think about something that you're not thinking about, can you? You have to learn how to do it. Your spirit itself, actually who you really are, can think. The unseen realm also has a way of communicating, and so does the heavenly realm. You just have to tune in the receiver to pick up the right frequencies by training and practice. You know, here in this room, it's filled with radio waves, all sorts of waves in the air. You can't see, but if you had a radio receiver and you tuned it in, you'd hear it. We just have to learn to tune in our mind to pick up those right frequencies. But by practice. It all comes by practice. Practice requires exercise, repetition, that produces greater strength, abilities, and skill with use. And you can have some very skillful people, let's say in the sporting world, who have very talented. But unless they practice and train, that talent can go to waste. And you can find people who are not as talented naturally, but practice harder and train harder, and they'll beat the people with the greater talent. Because they've used what they have and their abilities to a greater effect. So sometimes seers who have a natural thing don't actually focus that seeing, so they don't use it to great effect. So we can see our natural eyes. We've learned to see and be spatially aware because the light comes from the outside and goes to our brain. And I really like the fact that it turns the upside down image, the right side up in our brain. Otherwise, I'd be having to stand on my head to see it, you know, which wouldn't be very good. So the ears is the same thing. Sound waves. We learn to interpret those sound waves and pressure waves as they go through the eardrum and the little bones, stirrups, anvil, and stapes. I know all these things, I did biology once. And they then go to the auditory nerve, and the brain interprets just pressure waves in the air as all the sounds and words that you know. Our consciousness itself is full of those electrical impulses and neurons and synapses firing off electrical things, which are our thoughts. Our consciousness is a series of impulses in our mind. But we've learned to interpret our thoughts. They're just signals that we know how to understand. We need to understand a whole load more signals that come from the spiritual realm. So the eyes of our heart, our imagination, forms on that screen. The eyes of our spirit, seeing in our spirit, can be translated and interpreted by the brain on that screen. And we practice to do it. God said, God saw. So there was a strong correlation between sound and light. And we can find that correlation and engage. So the key is understanding how to tune into it. And to hear God's voice and understand. Because his voice mostly comes by, you know, the small, still voice, we call it. So sometimes we have to quieten ourselves to get over all the clutter and other things that are competing in our mind for activity and space with God's small, still voice. That's why in meditation, it's good to be quiet and to relax and to stop all the other thoughts. And when you start to do this, you'll have all sorts of other thoughts which will interject. And you have to learn to deal with them. It's like, you know, you're getting to this wonderful place and all of a sudden it's, oh, I need to go shopping today. And, oh, I need to cook the tea this evening or whatever. So how you deal with that is just learn to write it down and dismiss it. Don't try and stop thinking. Because if you try and stop thinking, you'll be thinking on the thoughts that you're thinking and they'll get stronger. So write them down and dismiss them. Because you don't need them anymore because you've written it down as a reminder. So you can be a passive or active receiver. You know, I want to be an active receiver who chooses to receive rather than just haphazardly sometimes I receive signals. So I need to learn how to do that. When it comes to the frequencies of light and sound, they are huge. And I know Ian Clayton says that the little bit in the middle, which we can see, which is the red to violet, if you put it on a keyboard and seven keys, then the rest of the things that you can't see there, which are radio waves, TV waves, microwaves, infrared, well, we can feel infrared because it gets hot. We can feel ultraviolet because we burn, but we can't see it. We see the effects of it. X-rays, gamma rays, cosmic rays, and let's think that there are a whole other set of rays after that, which are spiritual dimension rays, which are even higher wavelength or frequency. That small seven keys, if you added all the rest of it, would go to the moon. So seven keys compared to 250,000 miles. So there's a lot we can't see or hear. So even in frequencies of hearing, human hearing has fairly good at low frequencies, better than most animals, but not so good at high frequencies. Now, we know dogs hear higher than humans because we have a dog whistle that we can't hear, but they can. Beluga whales can hear very, very high frequencies. So can bats, because they use those to navigate by. So it's important that we learn to tune in to the wavelengths that are spiritual, and we are capable of determining them and detecting them. But we have to practice. So literally, signals are passed to the brain so we can understand and distinguish between the spiritual things that are there. We can see, hear, engage in other realms and dimensions, both within our soul and spirit, because our soul and spirit are actually dimensional places. We can't see them. You can't see love, but you feel it. The emotions and the thoughts you can't see, but you can enter into. So my spirit is bigger than my body, dimensionally. Now, in our country, we have a program called Doctor Who. You know that show? And he has a little box called a TARDIS. Time and Relative Dimensions in Space. That's what it stands for, if you don't know what TARDIS is. And literally, you go in through this little police box, and when you get inside, it's bigger on the inside than it is on the out. And has the capability to travel in time and space. So does our spirit. If you think about time travel, everyone's looking to travel in their body, but your spirit can already travel there. It has the ability to time travel, because it can go outside of time and space and into eternity. So our whole body actually vibrates at a frequency. Our body is made up of 68% water, and our brain is 80% water. So water has the capacity to transmit vibrations, sound frequencies, 4 times faster than the air. So when anything hits our body, it goes to our brain really quick. We just haven't learned to interpret what's going there. Those vibrational frequencies, both from within and without, because our spirit generates, and the Holy Spirit generates frequencies within us that can go directly to our mind, because our spirit is encapsulated on the canopy over our brain and down our spinal cord in a sac, separated from the blood. So it's designed to connect with our nervous system. And literally our ear connects to every organ in our body except the spleen to instantly transmit frequency to our mind and to our spirit. It's continually vibrating and will detect changes in frequency and vibration. So we're a detector. We just need to learn how to turn on the detection system so we understand what we're detecting. So this room is filled right now with sound and light frequencies that can be seen and not seen, heard and not heard. We need to learn how to tune in. How many people have felt or sensed an atmosphere when you've walked into a room? How many people know how you did that? No. It just happens, doesn't it? But so we have the capability to detect atmosphere, because you couldn't see it. Sometimes you can see body language, but a lot of the time you just detect. Sometimes we say things like you can cut the atmosphere with a knife, because you feel it. Sometimes you go to a place and you feel cold shivers because the memory of things are stored in the fabric of everything. This room, praise God, is restoring and receiving everything I'm saying. And it's been stored in the fabric of the very nature of this room, within the space, within the atoms that are here, because it's designed to store. That's why we had boundary stones in the Old Testament that they spoke into that carried a frequency that protected the land. Those cold places often are because things have happened in that place that's stored there that then you pick up and sense. Because sometimes trauma has happened in that place, or bloodshed has happened in that place, and that memory is retained and you feel it. And demonic spirits are often drawn to those negative places. Sometimes we feel peace in certain places. You go to a certain place, it's like, wow, this is a really nice place. You know, there may be good things that have happened. We know there are ancient wells in the ground where spiritual things have happened and they're waiting to be unblocked. So that those things that are contained within their memory of what God's done can be released again. Now, a lot of this is involuntary because we haven't trained it, but we can train it so we can actually see and engage. To do that, we have to practice. You're going to hear the same thing over and over again. You have to practice. You know, when this happened to me, first time it happened to me, of actually seeing and experiencing what was in the spiritual realm, it was a bit of an accident. I was messing around on a Sunday morning. As our musicians were tuning up and practicing and doing a sound check, I was standing back by the PA desk, just because I wasn't speaking that day. So I was just like chilling out and I was practicing. So I was looking at them, I was closing my eyes. I wonder if I can see them if I close my eyes still. And I was doing that, opening it, closing it. Then I said, well, I can picture them because I've just seen them. So I can picture what they're doing. And I was closing it. And then all of a sudden I closed it and was like, I could see everything that was around them. Like angels, colors. It was just like, whoa. So I opened my eyes and I could still see it. So I'm thinking, how did I do that? That's what I thought. How did I do that? So I needed to be able to do that again. So I then practiced doing that a little bit. And actually I found that I could tune in to the spiritual environment because my spirit was engaging. It wasn't my natural eyes. My spirit engaged. So I asked God to give me an illustration of how that worked. And what he said was, use the illustration of spiritual radar or sonar. Now, when I was a kid, I used to watch a TV program called Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea about this submarine. And it's like, it's great. It was a great program. I used to love it. It used to have a flying sub, which was even better in those days. Wow, it's like a flying sub. It's amazing. So I used to watch this. And then you used to have this guy, you know, who sat on the sonar panel. And they used to send out this little ping into the water, like bing. Then it would hit something, another submarine, rocks, whales, shoal of fish, whatever, and send back a echo. And then on the screen, it would detect that echo and you could see a picture. So God said, when we are engaging our spirit with the realm of the spirit by sending a ping out into the atmosphere, we can actually receive back a frequency echo, which our body can pick up because it's made of water, and that transmits that to our mind, and then we can interpret it. So you have a screen, like a sonar screen in your mind, that can interpret spiritual signals. So I started practicing that all the time, and then I found I could look at people's angels, I could look at people's, how I say it, auras and colors and frequencies and atmospheres that were given off, because you all give them off, and the enemy can see them, and those who mess with people in that realm can see those who are on fire and don't touch them, and those who have a flickering flame, they mess with them. So you want to make sure that you're on fire and are carrying the flame of God around your life. Because they see that stuff. We've had it put off limits to us because it's spooky and don't touch it. It's just a counterfeit. What they do is counterfeit. What we can do is real. Because you don't counterfeit anything that isn't real. So we need to learn to overcome all the religious things that say, don't cut, you can't touch that. Let's claim it all back. Let's claim back the counterfeit by demonstrating the real. And let's go and show those people who are using counterfeit things, because they're spiritually hungry, that there is a reality to it that engages the Son of God and Jesus and the Father, so they can get the reality of that rather than the false reality that they're experiencing. So not be afraid of them. Let's go and embrace them and actually show them there's a real that can transform their life and bring healing and wholeness, because most of them are broken. Broken people looking for an answer in the wrong place because we've not given them one. Let's start giving them the real so they can encounter it and they'll meet with God. You know, so don't be afraid of psychic fairs and spiritual things like that. You know, most Christians is like, we placard. We don't want these things in our community. What rubbish. It's like we should be embracing and saying, hey, let's go out to them and let's start demonstrating the love of God to them. We'll set up our own spiritual readings and start prophesying the love of God into their lives. And then we'll mess with all their readings, because the atmosphere and frequency we'll give off will stop what they're doing. It does. I've got people who do this. I've got friends who do it. They're called into that arena because they have a heart for that people group, where most Christians are like, oh, we don't have anything to do with those sort of people. Totally the opposite. We should embrace them and love them and demonstrate the truth to them, rather than treating them as people you don't want anything to do with. Well, how do you think they feel when Christians just reject them rather than engaging them and reaching out? William Branham, who was one of the healing revivalists in the healing movement of the 40s and 50s, he could touch people's hands and feel the frequency that engaged and showed him what sickness there were. And he had an angel that was with him to help him. Now, we can't do that. Is it kinesiology or something? Well, there's a counterfeit for every real. You know, when I lay hands on people, what are we doing? We are not imparting some sort of frequency, emotion, anointing that forms as energy, heat sometimes when we lay hands on people, vibrational electricity that they feel. It's okay to do that, but not actually do that and engage with their sickness so you can feel what it is so you can speak into it. Well, of course it is. That's what God allows us to do. Again, it's been put off limits. So seeing and hearing in a Hebrew sense encompasses all the senses. It's not just one or other. It encompasses everything. So be open to all the senses when we engage in the realm of the Spirit, because sometimes they'll come through all sorts of different ways. When we close our eyes, literally alpha waves form rather than beta waves, which slows down our brain, makes it easier to engage. And sometimes when they were doing dream studies, they found that when people went beyond that sort of REM sleep dream state into a delta sleep, which is a deep sleep, they found they had alpha wave intrusions. That's what they call them, alpha wave intrusions. I know Arthur Burke has done some research on this, I think. And they found that those were things that where the spirit with alpha waves intruded into the sleep, and when they woke up, they had revelation and dreams and visions, and they actually had revelation given to them. Because God sometimes gives you revelation in your dreams of inventions. You know, I know a guy that was a worship leader and was really seeking God for a way of releasing his worship and engaging with people, and he had a vision in a dream of making a bow, a compound bow with one piece rather than two that they used to have. And he had this, he drew it, he designed it as he saw it, and he sold the invention to a bow maker and had all the money he needed to be able to actually do his ministry. And you hear lots of testimonies like that. So when our eyes are closed, our brain starts to engage creativity. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" As if you can't. But it then says, "We have the mind of Christ." So how much do you think the mind of Christ knows? Everything, do you think? So if we have that mind actually within us, then we have access to everything. And because we have the omnipresent God within us, and we are in the omnipresent God because we're in him, then we must have access to everywhere, beyond time and space, because God's not limited to time and space. If we have the omnipotent God in us, then there must be no limit to the power that he can use and divert through us, like we did with Jesus. So Paul prayed this, Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened, so that you will know." And you can't know without actually having the eyes of your heart enlightened. You'll only have information otherwise. And this comes by revelation. So the eyes of our heart is our imagination, so let's not be afraid of it. You know, we can see things without understanding. You know, so we need revelation. When you see something you don't understand, ask God for the revelation. Ask for the interpretation so God can show you what it means, but always ask for the application and ask God to show you how to respond. What am I supposed to do with what I see? Because sometimes you do nothing. God just wants you to know so you can do something secretly. Sometimes he gives you something so you can do something. Engage in something, talk to a person. You know, you hear lots of stories of God leading people, you know, and they sort of go on treasure hunts and that type of thing. So the Spirit leads them and they're looking for the application of the things they see. Well, I've seen this person, what do I do? I'm going to go and pray and talk to that person and lead them to Jesus or pray healing for them. So we're often criticized as children because, well, you're just imagining that, or it's all in your imagination, or it's a figment of your imagination. And when they go to school, it shuts it all down. Because little children can see the angelic realm. And then we sort of teach them out of it. You know, we need to teach them to carry on and develop that at a very early age, not be afraid of it. So that when they go to school, they're not going to be trained out of what they should be trained into. So be active in our things, not passive. Passive is thoughts, pictures projected by God, visions. Active is where we choose to step in and use our imagination as a doorway. So let's fix our eyes on what is unseen, which is what God wants us to do. Mark 8:18 says, "Having eyes, you do not see." Well, if you've got eyes, you can see, unless you're actually physically blind. So he wasn't really talking about physical eyes. He was basically saying that we don't see into the realm we should do. So we have all those things, but are they open and functioning? Not really for most of us, but we're learning and practicing, it's getting better. In order to see, you've got to look. Yeah, you know, I mean, come on, it's pretty obvious, but actually we don't look. You know, Daniel 7:2 says, I was looking in my vision. So he was having a vision and he was looking at it. And then in verse 9 it says, and I kept looking. And in verse 13 it said, I kept looking in the night visions and behold. So when there was a behold, he must have seen. Not because he had the vision, so what was he talking about? He had the revelation of what the vision was. So sometimes you have a vision and you stop looking. Keep looking into it. Keep staring into it, gazing into it, beholding it, because what you behold, the revelation will come. Hebrews 2 says this, I will stand on my guard post, I will station myself on the rampart, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. So he was watching and waiting for God to engage him. And he didn't say it came as a vision in that thing. It came as a word or thought, because he was hearing the thoughts, not seeing, but he was looking. So you can look and see and you look and hear, but you've got to look. So make sure that you look deliberately and intentionally to see, because there's a whole realm here and we know all that around us. So sometimes things get projected. Sometimes we need to look. That curtain and portal often appears black. So when we fix our eyes and look into the spiritual realm, we need to see it. And we can do that because pictures come, but there's more than that. What if that black screen isn't black? What if it actually is a curtain that's actually torn or open so we can pull it back? If that screen wasn't black by default, if that screen maybe was a viewing portal to see into the unseen realm, what if it actually was more than just a portal? Maybe it was a doorway that we could step into. How do we access that portal? Well, originally Adam had that active. How do we know that? Well, he could see God walking in the garden. Now, God's a spirit, so he could see the spirit. He also could engage with Satan in the garden. So he was able to see and move and experience those things, which he lost because he didn't go to God and get healed and restored and forgiven. He went in the bushes and covered up. So really what he did is cover up and put a veil over us as human beings to stop us seeing. He was excluded from the pathway that engages that unseen realm, which is to the tree of life and the eternal realm, guarded by cherubim and a fiery sword. He could have walked through that fiery sword and been healed and restored, forgiven, but he didn't. Enoch did, and so did Adam's children, because Adam had a whole load of children before the fall. They are now called the hooded ones or the ancient ones, and some people are seeing them a lot, because they come when we need to be directed to the ancient paths. My wife's seen one twice now. She was like, really like, whoa. You know, because I've seen them, but I haven't talked to one. And she talked to him, told her the name, and he's appeared twice. So I'm like, wow, you need to expect some good things coming. Because they usually come when there's a season change or when they're pointing us into something new. You know, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross to restore our access to everything. He tore the veil. The angelic and the heavenly engagements of the early church are examples of that. How many times are angels mentioned in Acts? Over and over and over and over again. Because the realm was open because the veil was torn. It before, in the Old Testament, they had to come through the atmosphere. Hence, they were often held up, like with Daniel, who prayed and the answer didn't come. So there was warfare in that realm. Now it's open, they can come. Sometimes they do come through the atmosphere and they come in parables. Because they have to go through that realm for a specific purpose. But generally, they can come because the portal's open. So they're very much more active, and there's lots of activity of the angelic here in the room. You know, the veil of darkness on our eyes has been removed. Paul, John, Stephen, they all saw. And this is Stephen's account, Acts 7:55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, so he was looking intently, and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, I didn't really want what happened to him afterwards, of course, because he ended up straight in that realm. But he saw it before he went into it. So we can all see. You know, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God tore it. Jesus has entered before into the veil so that we can follow him, so we can see into it. We have confidence to enter into that veil. That veil has been removed because it's been removed in Christ. And when we become Christians, that veil gets removed. Generally, we join a church and the veil gets put back on with the religiousness. So God wants to open our eyes and the religious system closes them. So the veil between the realms has been opened so that we can engage, so we can access that realm. So we need to look, because the veil's taken away. That veil needs to be drawn back on the screen of our imagination so we can see with the eyes of our spirit. Let's learn to do it. I'm going to finish. We've got a couple of minutes. We'll just finish and engage. There are different realms of the Spirit. The realm of the Holy Spirit, which we're really used to engaged in. Because the Holy Spirit's in a room with us, and he's in us, and he can look into the hearts of other people, and he can tell us information about them. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, distinguishing of spirits. We're used to that realm because we've had that practice for many years. But it's usually, generally, when that comes to us rather than us engaging it. Although we can seek it, and people who do seek it, they do practice it more. There's the realm of the personal angelic around you. Your angels are behind you. They're never in front of you because they never want the attention on them. They want you to be looking to the Lord. So they're behind you saying, keep on the path. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Keep walking forward. Says that in Isaiah. The realm of the angelic. The angelic is in this room. The realm of the unseen is here. We can look into it. And of course you can look into the realms of heavens, that realm. So 2 Kings 6:15-17, Elisha prayed because he was watching and there was a whole lot of the enemy around him and he wasn't fazed at all because he could see in the unseen realm what was protecting him. But he prayed for his servant. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And he behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Chariots of fire. They're actually not inanimate. They're actually living creatures. So are the horses. They're living creatures. So I want to pray over you. I want you to close your eyes and I'm going to pray that that veil will be removed. So I declare the veil of blindness removed. I declare the removal of all religious veils, mindsets that hide the truth from us. I declare that you can discover the true reality of the real world. I declare the eyes of your spirit open. I declare that you can see and engage the unseen realms. So receive that, and God will open that for you. Now, look at the screen there, and you can see a curtain. Okay? A nice black curtain. It's not very black up there, because on my screen it's really black, but it's a curtain. And then there's a hand to open that curtain. And when it opens, you may get a glimpse of something. If it opens some more, you may get a glimpse of something else. Now, you may get a glimpse visually, or may get a glimpse impressions, but something will begin to just activate. So again, I want to encourage you to close your eyes. Now it's going to be really easy to do this first part of the vision, of the exercise, because you close your eyes and you see a black. Really easy one. So just think about that black screen. And as you think about that black screen, think about your hand standing in front of your face, your hand in front of your face, and open your eyes and look at your hand quickly. Just look at it. Close your eyes. Can you picture your hand? Some of you may be able to. Open your eyes again. Look more intently. Gaze intently. Close your eyes. Think about your hand. Open them again and look at it more intently. And then close your eyes. Now by faith, reach out your hand to that black screen, that curtain in your mind, and just pull back the curtain. Just pull it back. Now you may see some light, you may feel something, but just pull it back and by faith engage. Now as you do, just begin to sense what's around you. Just begin to sense the angelic realm. Let your spirit engage with that ping around you, the two angels that each of you have behind you. Just focus your attention on looking intently. You don't have to turn around because your spirit can go 360 degrees. and just begin to sense their presence. You may sense them and feel them. You may have a real sense of what they look like or what they feel like. But just engage with that realm of the spirit around you right now. Just let your mind begin to interpret the signals that are coming, the impressions that are coming. Now, there are some really happy angels around because they've been longing for you to engage with them. They really want you to know them. And if you can start to engage and sense their presence, just in your mind, ask them their names and wait for the thought of the name to come back in your mind. It's really easy to communicate with people you know the name of. And the angels all have a name. You may look to incense around the room and see what other angels are there, and maybe there's a chariot of fire somewhere. There is a golden ladder, which is an angel, which is right in front of me going up into the realm of heaven. There are two really big angels standing in the corners of this room behind me, sentinel and angels watching over what we're doing. Just engage, just begin to look intently, to look into, so that you can begin to just sense. Some of you may have found that really easy because you've done it before. Some of you are struggling. Well, I'm not really sure I'm seeing anything. Keep practicing. You know, it doesn't happen first time. No, it took me ages to be able to do that. And even then I discovered it by accident. So sometimes it just go on. But God wants you to be able to engage that realm. You just have to tune your senses in. Feel, see, sense, impressions that will enable you to engage in that realm. Amen?
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in his kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.